I think we started this in 2008, 2009, somewhere in there. Advent conspiracy is, well, let me pray for us, and then I'll move into that part of it. How about? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be worthy in your sight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I became aware of Advent conspiracy, and I got really excited about it, which I tend to do when I find out about stuff like this, and I took it to the elders probably in like September or October that year and said, I think we should do this. I think we're supposed to participate in this. I didn't say Jesus told me, because that can be manipulative. So I just said, I think we're supposed to do this. And they were, I think, excited about it, maybe a little trepidatious at first. And we showed the video. It got a round of applause. And it made me wonder why. Why would that get a round of applause? And I think part of it is that many of us just feel like we're on this treadmill, or we're in one of those, you know, hamsters get the hamster wheel going. I think a lot of us with Christmas, we are growing exhausted sometimes. Exhausted of the planning and the prep and the presents. And it was refreshing that somebody came along and said, you know, you could do it different. You could do it differently. For Marnie and I and our kids were, I guess about 10 for Sam when we started this. And we've always kind of set their expectations of, Mom and Dad are cheap. You're not going to get a lot from us. And when this hit, our kids got excited about the idea of not getting as many presents for them. Because they, you know, they got a pretty cush life. They're doing pretty well. But the opportunity to take some of the money that maybe we would have spent on them or some gifts on other family and give it away. So we had a conversation, and it can prove difficult. We had a conversation with my parents and my brother, and he wasn't married at that point, and my sister and her family. And we said, gang, we're not buying the adults things this year. We'll get the kids a little gift, but we're not buying the adults this year. And please don't get us anything. In fact, when you buy us stuff, it's a little irritating because it's just goofy, some of the things you guys give us, and then we're stuck with it, and it ends up in the swap sale in October, if we remember. Or we have to try to give it away or re-gift it, and Lord forbid we gave you something back that you gave us. I mean, and so we just had an honest conversation. And so for the last about 10 years, Marnie and I, what we do is we will make a little card. And in that card, we tell them that we made a donation to the church's Advent conspiracy in their honor. And then, you know, Marnie's made cookies and she's painted items and she does handcrafted things and gives it to the other members of our family. And guess what? My sister and her family do the same thing now. And then my brother, he got on board after he was the cool uncle, but now he's married, and then they got on board, and he makes a donation. And we all make a donation to things that we care about. And we don't have to get stuck with stuff we don't want or need. And it's been so liberating. My folks, one of our favorite things that we do now with Christmas, and by the way, my parents, they struggle to get on board completely because giving us gifts as kids is how they show us love. I mean, it's a little confusing there for them sometimes. So we were like, you don't have to give us stuff. No, we're going to give you stuff. But we got our folks convinced, let's go out to lunch together, and you guys can pay for it. And that could be our gift, right? And instead of just seeing that as our gift, they still buy us stuff. But now we're going to lunch, too. Bless their hearts. And so for years, we went to Benihana's, and, you know, we'd sit there, and the dudes are doing the whole Ginzu knife thing and making your food right in front of you. Last year, we went to Bojo's, and it's just become such a fun family tradition to all go out to dinner together. My mom doesn't have to stress out about making food for everybody, and we just have created memories. Isn't that really what the holiday season should focus upon? Is, I mean, Jesus, that's the right answer, but creating memories as well. In fact, isn't the season of Advent a time of remembering and preparing? It's interesting because as I've confessed several times that some of the hardest times for me to preach are Easter and Christmas because the story just doesn't change. And it's a little hard sometimes to be creative around those things. I kind of like to be creative. I like to wrestle through interesting texts. That's why I'm stupid and preach through Judges. But I wanted to come to an Advent text, kind of a pre-Advent text. Maybe you've never noticed this, never thought of it as an Advent text. We're going to be in the book, the letter, really, of 2 Peter. And 2 Peter is in the back part, way back part of the New Testament. If you find 1 Peter, you're really close. If you find Jude, you've gone a little too far. Jude is like one page. So you might have to get the contents out and look up 2 Peter. That's fine. If you got a phone, an app, that's really easy. You just fire that thing up. But I do encourage you to bring your Bible because you'll often hear me say, circle, highlight, underline. When I was at this conference the last week, I took notes. And one of the things I was trained and taught to do in college and especially in seminary was to interact with what I was hearing, to be critical, not to make criticism, although you may need to with me, but I would often in the notes put a little marker that tells me this is my thought. This isn't something they said. This is my thought. And for me, that was NB. It's Latin for personal thought. I don't know how. NB, and then I would just start writing what I thought. What struck me, maybe what God was saying or speaking into my life. And that's something you can do in your Bible. You can write right there in the margins. Did you know, it was interesting, at the conference, ESV, the English Standard Version, they've come out with a journaling Bible. And they've come out with different journaling. You can buy like 1 John. It's like this small little pamphlet, but it has a bunch of blank pages in there. Maybe for the next time we go through Judges, I'll buy everybody a journaling Bible for Judges. So bring your Bible. 2 Peter, did I give you enough time to find it? 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is written by Peter, most likely. He followed Jesus. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, hence the name. There you go, 2 Peter. How do they know it's 2 Peter? I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing. That's what scoffers do, right? Scoffers scoff. I love that. Scoffers scoffing. And following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Now, what year is it? 2018? There were scoffers about Jesus' second coming in like, what, 50, 60, 70 AD, whenever Peter, actually it was earlier than that. When Peter wrote this, there were people going, where is this guy? Man, imagine the scoffing that goes on in 2018. Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Anybody here in that some understand slowness category? That's me, right? I'm like, he's not slow. Peter's quick to say, like how Steve understands slowness, you know. Instead, he is patient with you. Well, that's good news. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Hang on to that verse, because we're going to come back to that. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Wow, Pete, thanks for that. It's quite the mouthful, isn't it? This is a text of scripture that prophecy people, folks that like prophecy, get all excited about because it kind of maybe has something to say about clearly has something to say about Jesus' second coming. And some people, that's what they love to study, is the study of eschatology, the end times. And so there's people that get really excited and they look at this and they try to ferret out any hints that 2 Peter might give us about Jesus' coming. And so one quick pastoral note on that, don't bother. Don't bother trying to ferret out when Jesus will return, because you'll be wrong. Now, if I wanted to make a quick couple hundred thousand, well, probably won't sell that well. If I want to make a couple thousand bucks, I would self-publish a prophecy book on Amazon with a date. And it'd be called like 20 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2020. I think I'll do that this afternoon. Anyways, 20 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2020. And I'd come up with 20, you know, random reasons, and I'd research a little bit. I'd go to Wikipedia, and there's probably some stuff. There's probably a blog, 2020 and 20, and I could write all that down, and I could make a few bucks here and there, because people are really interested in prophecy. But I'd feel really bad doing that, because honestly, nobody knows. How do I know that? Because I have Jesus' words that nobody knows. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man, not even Jesus himself knows the day or hour of his appearing. Only God the Father knows when Jesus the Son will return. So I'm pretty sure Steve Weingrub doesn't know if Jesus himself doesn't know. So don't buy those books, okay? The 20 in 2020 kind of books, or the 18 in 2018, or the 19 in 20. See what they do there, right? Just don't buy those books. But there are important things we can learn about Jesus' second coming. And all of the texts about Jesus' second coming, and really the entire season of Advent historically, has been a time where the church emphasizes the darkness of this world. It emphasizes the evil, the horrific things going on, the tragedy of this world. And they emphasize that the light of Christ came one time and he's coming again. That there is rescue from the outside coming for us. And that's what the season of Advent is about. It's not like we're sitting around pretending that he hasn't shown up already. Advent is a season to prepare us for Jesus' second coming. And Peter, this passage of scripture, does that. In fact, that one verse, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? When you study the end times, when you study Jesus' second coming, you learn that he is coming to judge the world. Another way to put it is, he's coming to set the world right. Now, we're modern, sophisticated Americans. Some of us don't, we kind of cringe. There's not much preaching on judgment. And that's a shame. Because if you have been alive this past year, anyone? Does that fit anybody here? if you've been breathing or watching or reading or paying any attention to things, there's a lot wrong with this world. There's a ton wrong with this world. In fact, I would argue that the entire election cycle that, thank God, just ended, that we went through, and it's, you know, they're already talking about 2020 already, and I'm like, I'm going to write that book, 20 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2020. One of them is there's an election cycle, and I want out, right? But both sides like to use fear. If you like that person, then blah, 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 blah is going to happen. If you like that person, then yiddy-yiddy is going to happen, and everybody's like, ah. And I'm like, if we elect these people, what's likely going to happen is not much, because thank God government's inefficient. It just doesn't get a lot done. And when you study eschatology, in light of Jesus' second coming, in light of the judgment that's coming for people both in the church and outside of the church, you may not be aware of that. Those of us who follow Christ, we will too be judged. We will give an account for what we've done, for how we've lived our lives. Peter asks the perfect, most pertinent, most important question when studying Jesus' second coming. What kind of person ought you be? It's not as, you know, I can't write a book that would sell nearly as well. 20 reasons in 2020 why you should be this kind of person. It won't sell nearly as well as 20 reasons why Jesus is returning in 2020. Because frankly, we kind of just like who we are already. We don't really want to change too much. How do I know? Sometimes I like to mess with things at church. And so for the last several weeks, we've been adding a call to worship. And they've all been out of the Bible. So if you don't like reading the Bible at church, that's on you. And we've had a confession of forgiveness, or a confession of our sins, because that's an important movement for us to experience in church. And it's important to read confessions because it might make you think of things that you otherwise wouldn't think of confessing. That's why reading the Psalms and praying the Psalms is so helpful, because it brings to mind, oh yeah, I'm also a jerk in that way too. Thanks God for that, right? I need to confess that. And then we have an assurance of forgiveness. Because as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I meet with people and they're like, oh, I could never forgive myself. I could never forgive myself. I'm terrible. I could never forgive. And I'm like, God's forgiven you. And we need assurance that he has. And by the way, those are right out of the Bible too. And even those little tweaks mess with us. But we're not messing with Jesus. We're not changing doctrine. We've just tweaked a few things in the service. And if we can get all crazy and bothered and irritated with that, imagine about changing us, right? About changing something about me, how I relate, how I think. That's difficult work. So what kind of people ought you to be? Well, Peter is setting this up with this whole destruction narrative. Did you hear those words? And a lot of people, especially when you get talking to some like tree hugger from Boulder, a lot of Christians who disagree with them will say, well, it's all going to burn anyways, so let's just heat it up and get it on out of here, right? That's not exactly what Peter's talking about. Because he's quick to say that God's in the renewal, the transformation process. Just like he's doing that, hopefully, with each of us who are following Jesus, he's doing that globally. Not just globally, he's doing it cosmically, like the whole kit and caboodle. He is in the process of judging the world and setting it right, the entire thing. That's good news, because my argument sometimes with environmentalists is like, you know, well, like a billion years from now, the sun's going to expand and it's going to swallow the earth. I mean, that's global warming right there, you know, before it finally blows up as a supernova, right? I mean, that's just how stars go, right? Now, none of us will be here to watch that. And that calls for a renewal of the cosmos. Because we don't want a cosmos where stars are blowing up. We need a cosmos that is stable, is safe for life. It's not chaotic. And God's in the process of putting the cosmos, putting the world, putting people right. And Advent is a season that we look to the darkness and the evil of this world, and we look for those glimmers of light that God is breaking forth into this world. In fact, you might have heard that one verse where I told you to hang on to it, and now I can't find it. There we go. What verse was that, 12? No. There it is, yes, 12. Verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I wish Daniel was here with his ESV, because the ESV renders it this way. You are waiting and hastening its coming. Waiting and hastening its coming. And that's a strange pairing of words. It's a very strange pairing of words. Now, some translations, maybe yours does this, it says, and the NIV actually has a footnote here. If you have the NIV, you can look at the footnote, and it says to wait eagerly. It renders that word that way. The trouble is, and it can be rendered that way, the trouble is that there's lots of evidence that this has some kind of active participation part to this, the nuance of this word. And so the NIV chose speed, it's coming. Hasten, it's coming. And you might think to yourself, so we can play a role in speeding up or hastening the, I'm going to use a big word here, eschatological clock? We can play a role in hastening or speeding up Jesus' return? That's what the Bible says. Isn't that fascinating? Now, we're all good Americans here, right? Show of hands. No, I'm just kidding. We're all Americans here, and we aren't good at waiting, right? We made a microwave because of that. We made TiVo so we could skip commercials because of that. Like, how many of you guys, like, you TiVo the Bronco game so you can start it like 30 minutes late and just zip through the commercials? I mean, that is the best that's the best invention ever, right? Like, it would have been so good at ETS this past week. You just skip through the boring parts and you're like, how about sermon TiVo? Right? Oh my gosh, what's his point? What's his point? Rabbit trail. Can't. Okay, there. Thank you. Whew, 5 minutes. We could have been out of here already. I don't know why I was there this whole time. Yeah, now some of you kids, like, Caden's like, that's a great idea. Anyways, look forward to waiting for his coming. We're not good at waiting. Dollar General. Need I say more? Right? I mean, you go in that place, and I've actually seen the line and just, nah, I don't need that. I don't care. What was I going to buy? I don't even know. I don't care. I just wanted to see how long the line was. Right? Like, I don't like waiting behind some of you as you're in the street having conversations in your car with your neighbor. What's that about, right? I was a Domino's pizza delivery guy for a year, right? I learned to be an aggressive driver. Talk to them outside your car on the sidewalk. Suggestion, right? But that's my impatience, right? I can't honk at you because everybody knows I'm a pastor. It's like the honking pastor. That guy's a jerk, right? But there are reasons why I don't have one of those Jesus fishes on my car. I will confess right now. Because, you know, it's like, well, he's a Christian. You know, they don't know. I'm in the car. I'm incognito in Denver. But we don't wait well. The kids are anxiously awaiting the end of school for Christmas break. They are anxiously awaiting mom to rescue from the nursery. They're anxiously awaiting Christmas morning. And if you think about it, our lives are all waiting. It's waiting all the time. It's waiting. It's waiting. It's waiting. We're waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting for a rescuer. We're waiting for the King to come and to set things right, to take vengeance out on those who need it, to help the poor and suffering, to rebuild and bind up the brokenhearted and the wounded. We are waiting. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation groans in the pangs of childbirth. We wait. And here Peter says, we can speed its coming. How does that work? Well, I had to turn to some smart people for answers here. First, N.T. Wright, some reflections on this passage here. This is the point where a wrong view of what God intends to do will really damage both our understanding and our behavior. He's British, by the way. If we imagine that God wants simply to burn up the present world entirely, leaving us as disembodied souls in some kind of timeless eternity, then why should we worry about what we do here and now? What does it matter? Why not just enjoy life as best we can and wait for whatever is coming next? Which is, of course, the answer that many philosophies have given in the first century as well as today. But if God intends to renew the heavens and the earth as Isaiah had promised all those years before, then what we do in the present time matters. As we wait, what we do matters. Douglas Moo, reflecting on this passage. God's people can hasten Christ's return by their sincere and complete rejection of the hold of sin on their lives. Have you ever thought about it that way? I could help Jesus return today if I say no to this. In fact, that's an ancient Jewish and Christian belief. The Jews believe that if we could just follow the law, the whole nation of Israel, if we could just follow the law perfectly, all of us, one day, the Messiah would return. They believe that. They taught that. The Pharisees held that completely. That's why in Israel today, Orthodox Jews throw rocks at passing cars because they're sinning on the Sabbath and driving. And you're not helping hasten the coming of Messiah. That's why if you go to Israel, there are hotels, there are Sabbath elevators. And it stops at every floor. So you don't have to work by pushing a button. You just stand there, wait for the doors to open, get on, stand there. It seems like a lot more work to wait on an elevator. Talk about hastening its return. Peter seems to hold this view. By connecting what he says here about hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of God with his exhortation verse 11, Peter also suggests that the holy living of God's people is a way to speed up the eschatological timetable. And we can include evangelism as another way to hasten Christ's return. Recall Jesus' words from Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is what I believe. I agree with these guys, that we have a role in hastening the return of Christ. I don't know how that works. I'm just saying Peter teaches that here in the scriptures. And our Advent conspiracy, okay, how do we get there? Our Advent conspiracy is an opportunity to participate in the hastening of the coming of the Lord. What? You see, our Advent conspiracy, one of the things we give to, and there's three options for you if you choose to give to our Advent conspiracy offering. One of them is called Living Water International. And Living Water International is out of Houston, Texas, and they take monies that are given to them, and they go and they drill fresh water wells around the world. So places like Africa and India and Haiti. We have wells in this world that have a little plaque on it that says this was provided in part by the good, nice folks at First Christian Church of Ray, Colorado. There's a little lamp in a dark place. It's called a water well, but it's a lamp in a dark world, a place where kids died from horrible diseases that they got from the dirty water that was available to them at the river. Or kids were mauled and killed by alligators while they were on their way down to get water. And we have made a place now in the center of the community, a light to the gospel of Christ. And not only does Living Water provide water, but there are workers in place that seek to share the gospel of Jesus. You can help hasten the coming of the Lord as you wait by giving to Advent Conspiracy. Another thing we give to is our local needs here in our own town. And you might think, there's churches all over the place. I mean, some of you pass by other churches on your way here. I mean, why do we need to give to local people? Well, the only way I know to fight greed in my own life is to give money away. It's the only way I've figured out how to fight greed in my own life. My nephew, Ivan, he's like almost two. And they're starting to receive these catalogs at Granddad and Grandma's home for Christmas. And so to calm the child down, I don't know if this is wise or not, to calm the child down, they gave him a catalog of toys to look at. And it worked. The kid's like, whoa. He's not even two. I'm like, oh, you are raising a greedy little sinner there. Right? One of some of my first words to my brother were like, hey, congratulations, you just brought another potential sinner into the world. Thanks, you know. Right? I have an odd way of looking at things. But the only way to fight that, I got an REI catalog in the mail. I kind of like backpacking and outdoor things. Did you know that REI is going to be closed on Black Friday? They made a business decision, and they decided, we want people outdoors. Let's close our doors on Black Friday and encourage people to go outside. And they thought that that made better business sense for them, that made better virtue signaling, or however you want to think of it, that was better for their brand than to be open on Good Friday or Black Friday. Now, REI.com is open. I hadn't thought about that, but even they are saying this materialism thing sometimes need a break. And the only way I know how to fight that is by being generous. And through the years, we've been able to give to folks who experience horrific loss in our community through fires, through other catastrophes. We've been able to bless people who never have darkened the doors of this church and probably never will. We've been able to give them assistance with their housing, with their vehicles, with their medical needs, with all sorts of things. And one of our thoughts there is, how can we create a counterculture for the common good? Like, if Jesus was to be elected mayor of Ray, what would he do? Would he just go out and start rounding up all the pagans and throw them into jail and, you guys are terrible and horrible and call down fire and, you know, I don't know. I think he would go out and try to help people, care for people. He came back one time and that's what he did. He had a couple disciples, and they're like, should we call down fire on these people? And he's like, yeah, go ahead, give it a try, you know, see if that works. But I'm God, and I'm not interested in that. And so what he did was he fed people, he healed people, he took care of people, he showed compassion to people. That's what he did, and we are his hands and feet. Acts chapter 1 says, Jesus, all he began to do. And the church is a continuation of what he did. We are supposed to be people who care and help those in need. So we give to local needs. The third thing we give to is the Colorado Christian Tennyson Center for Children. And we've given to this for I think since Jesus was a toddler, we've given to this outfit. That was a joke. We've given this to a long time. And they help kids who have been abused and hurt in tragic ways. And so we've given to that for many years. And when you give, as you consider to give to one of the three of these things, you can, on your check, you can, and we'll tell you how to do this in the coming weeks, on your check you can mark out which one you want to give to, or you can just, you know, give generically to Advent Conspiracy and we'll divvy it up three ways for you. But the reason we're doing this is because it helps us fight greed in our own lives. But number two, it hastens, it speeds the day of the Lord. As we wait, we actively wait by helping to bring about the love and the justice and the care of God in this world. And this is a very tangible way to do this. I'm so excited. Every year I get excited, our kids get excited to give to this. It's become a family tradition for us. I get excited to go to my brother, my sister, their families, my folks, and to give. Hey, we made a gift in your honor. I'm excited just to hand them simple things that we make or bake, that Marnie makes or bakes. I'm excited to see them, to talk about Advent Conspiracy with them again. It's opened up our home and our hearts in other ways that I never thought it would. So with Black Friday looming and some Cyber Monday on the horizon, would you consider maybe having some conversations with your own family, your kids? Would you consider going, you know, why don't we give this a try this year? I mean, this doesn't have to be like, you know, a forever thing. You can run it off as an experiment this year with your family. Like, why don't we try a different way of thinking about this? We've already got a lot of stuff. We're doing pretty well. How about we give to those who don't have as much? Why don't we make Christmas more about Jesus instead of us? And just try to have those conversations with your family and see where that goes. Maybe if they're Christians, you could say, do you want Jesus to return? Yeah. Did you know we can hasten his coming by not giving each other presents this year? And see what that goes for. That'd be interesting, right? Anyways. I'm super excited about our Advent Conspiracy. I hope and pray the Lord will work in your hearts and make you as excited about this time as I am. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, his presence in this world. And we thank you that he's coming back again because places like Paradise, California need a rescuer. Places like El Salvador need a rescuer. Places like Iraq, Iran, North Korea need a rescuer. Places like Ray need a rescuer. And so we ask, Jesus, that you would guide us and direct us as we seek to wait patiently for your coming, but to hasten the day that you show up. We ask that we would be faithful to you, that we would live holy and blameless lives, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would be gracious and generous people. We thank you and we love you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you wait and hasten the day of his return. Amen.